Well, if you open your Bibles at this time to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Our sixth week in our study on the topic of salvation, looking at all the different aspects of it. Last week we looked at the role of the Holy Spirit in sealing us as our guarantee for the day of redemption. And I feel like this question can arise often. Okay, so I am sealed by the Holy Spirit, God's guarantee that I will receive an inheritance in the Lord. So now I can go and just live how I want. And oftentimes we'll say things like, well, you shouldn't. You know, God has loved you. So in our love, we obey him. But I'm going to go farther than that. I don't think it's just a we shouldn't. I think it's more of we're not able to. When God's Holy Spirit comes upon us and he indwells us and seals us, there is now this verse that I told you we're going to go right back to before in Ezekiel that says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you. That means to make you. To cause you to do things, to think things, cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So as we look into sanctification today, this present part of our salvation, I want us to realize that all these things that we've talked about and kind of culminating in the sealing of the Holy Spirit, what we need to know is that if we are truly saved, we will obey God. There isn't just a we should, there is a we will. We must, because God says that when his Spirit is in you, he causes you to do this. So the Holy Spirit lives upon us, lives in us, causing us to obey. With that in mind, let's read together. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Think of that as I read this. It says, now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for you are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let us pray. Our Father, we honor you, our King, our Creator, our Savior, our Friend. God, this is a time of the week that is truly special. A time that we come together as your church to sing and to pray. But Lord, all of that would be nothing if we didn't hear from you, the one who is truth. So God, I pray that you will impress upon our hearts what you have for us this morning. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give me a mouth to speak. God, I pray that you'll forgive us of sin, that nothing will stand in between you and us, that we will be fully ready to hear from you, that we will listen, respond accordingly. We thank you for the wonders that you do in our life, for Jesus, who was put on a cross for our sake, and by his power was raised from the dead, that we may live forever with you. So God, as we read this and we study, I pray that our lives will be an evidence of all that you've accomplished in the cross and the resurrection. We thank you for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're thinking about, oh, so great a salvation, that phrase coming from the book of Hebrews. And in fact, in that passage, he says, don't neglect, oh, so great a salvation. And so this time that we've been spending over this almost 2 months is I think, a great way to spend together and not neglecting the salvation that we have in Christ. But when someone asks you or you think about it or you're talking about your salvation in Jesus, I think too often we only think about the past and the future sense of our salvation. Everything that I've covered so far, justified, redeemed, resurrected, regenerated, and sealed, all of that was once and for all done in the past. Sometime when you repented of your sin and you put your faith in Christ, all of those things became true at that moment. Certainly a past work of God in our lives. And we know that we are saved for eternal life, that future in God's kingdom where we will live for him with him forever. And that's what we've been praying for and longing for, is that coming of Jesus so that we can be with him. But what about that in between? What about the already done and the not yet? Is that important? And I would say, of course it is. Absolutely it is. If those things are true, if these things are true in our life, that God has declared us innocent, that he has purchased us with his blood, that he has raised us from the dead, that he's made us brand new, and he has put his seal upon us as a guarantee, that must change today. It must change our day. It must change who we are. It has to be important because Paul said we're a new creation, raised in Christ, forgiven by God. That has to impact my day. It has to impact my right now. For those who have been here for the Genesis study, we've witnessed God, and he created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And in that image, we were made in his righteousness, living and working according to his command. We saw that before sin, man and God were united in perfect harmony, and God reigned upon man and woman, and they served him in righteousness and obedience. But sin destroyed that. And there was a separation. And we no longer serve God, but we serve ourselves. We serve the patterns of this world. The apostle would say that we're children of the devil. So I would say, oh yeah, this is a great salvation. That God would bring us from that and ultimately bring us back to where we should have been. Because sin had ruined everything entirely. We died in our sins, separated from his goodness in the presence of God, no longer able to obey him, no longer to find his pleasure. Instead of the fullness of life, we find the depthless of death, and in Christ we live. and to be Christ, and Christ requires faith. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, why did he do that? That we should be holy and blameless before him. You see, our salvation brings us back to who we were created to be originally. That's the purpose of our salvation. It's to bring humanity back to God, to restore that perfect relationship, to restore the harmony, to restore heaven and earth. Jesus said, this is the will of my Father, to bring heaven and earth together. And he's doing that, and he's done that in Christ. And we know through the apostles' writings that on that cross, when Jesus died, two things happened there. The first is Jesus died in our place. He died our death. The punishment of sin was upon him. And his stripes we are healed. But secondly, we need to understand this as well. In Jesus' cross, I died. So yeah, he took God's wrath upon himself, but my old self, my sinful nature was crucified in Christ. It is now dead. It is no longer my master. It lost its power over us at the resurrection. So before we continue, let's define sanctification, because that's what we're talking about, this present day living out of our salvation, all right? The etymology of the word literally means to be made holy, right? That it comes from the word holy. Holy means to be set apart. God is holy, holy, holy. He is ultimately and infinitely unique above all of creation. In all of his attributes and characteristics, there is none like him. There is none beside him. But in this creation, he deems some things holy. He sets them apart. And he sets them apart for this reason. He is going to use them for his glory and for his purpose. That's what a holy object or holy person is. He's taking them and making them for his own purpose. So we see in Scripture there are days called holy, days set apart unto the Lord for his purpose and for his glory. We see things inside like the temple. There's furniture and bread and candles and incense, and God calls those things holy. Why? Because they are set apart from all those other, the incense set apart from all the other incense, so that God's going to use it for his purpose and for his glory. But here's the amazing thing. God sets apart people. And he calls them saints. Holy ones. People set apart from all other people for his purpose and for his glory. And that his will be accomplished through them. I like this definition. The process. Here's sanctification. The process of God's grace by which the believer is separated from sin and becomes dedicated to God's righteousness. Notice that it's a process. Yes, in Romans chapter 8, he says that we are sanctified, past tense, all done. We are sanctified in the Lord. But from our perspective, it is a lifelong process. From the time we first believe until the time we enter glory, it is this process called sanctification. That we are being conformed into the image of Christ. And it's the Spirit's work in us. Remember, God said, Spirit comes upon you and I will cause you to walk in righteousness. That's the process of sanctification. Because we can't live in righteousness on our own. We have no righteousness apart from God. Thus, the Holy Spirit is given to us to be holy. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit that is unique and separate from all other spirits, this Spirit from God is given to us so that we can now live in such a way that pleases him and fulfills his will. We are saved, as Ephesians said, so that we shall be, not just will be someday, but shall be holy and blameless before God. It says in Ephesians 5 that Christ gave himself for the church so that he might sanctify us, so that he can present to his Father a church holy and blameless. Christ gave himself so that he can sanctify us. He can make us holy. He can set us apart for his work and his purpose. Carrying upon us, we can carry upon us his name, indwell with his righteousness, that he can now fulfill his will through his people once again. The book of Ephesians is written to the saints, defined as holy ones. You, the church, for those who have repented and believed in Christ, you are a saint, a holy one, dedicated to God's purpose and his will. And it doesn't start after death. This doesn't start sometime in the future when Christ returns. It starts right now. When Jesus came, he preached, the kingdom is at hand. I mean, it's right now. It started. I have initiated my kingdom by coming and being born. It is right now. And yes, the fulfillment of it is not here yet, but the kingdom is right now. And we are to live for Christ right now, as we will forever in his kingdom. But again, it's the Holy Spirit that causes us to walk in holiness. Not by might, not by human power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. Look at verse 24 in Ephesians, in your passage. And he says this, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Put on a new self, which is created in the likeness of God. Your new self is characterized no longer by the world, no longer by your past, but by the righteousness. The whole holiness of your God is now your character and how he sees you. Isn't that incredible? We are now living as the image of God, and that requires right living. I'm going to go through a few verses here. We need to see this from Scripture. This is what God says. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's what Hebrews says. Jesus died on the cross and through the Holy Spirit was raised from the dead for this very purpose, that you will be purified and serve him. That's why you were saved. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But here's the reason why you were saved. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Lastly, Titus 2:14, Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us, we've talked about redemption, from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, right? He wants us for himself, but why? Who are zealous for good works. That means that we're obeying Christ not out of duty. Obeying God is not a burden. We don't see his law as just a bunch of heavy rules. We are delighting in his law. We love to obey him. This is a transformation in us. We hated righteousness before. We turned everything upside down. And God, by his Holy Spirit, has changed us so much that now we see his rules for what they are: a righteous life, a life that leads to everlasting life and oneness with God. We're studying Daniel in Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school at least. And we're looking at what life was like under the reign of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And the people were obedient to Nebuchadnezzar. They certainly were. But it was simply out of self-preservation. I don't think anyone who stood in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar loved Nebuchadnezzar. I'm wondering if his mom even struggled with that. This guy was a wicked guy. This guy was a power-hungry guy. This guy threw his weight around. He destroyed nations. He burned people's houses. He killed people, and he took them, and they were in his duty. Like they came and obeyed the king, but it was because I really love my life. I don't want to die that I'm serving this king. If you didn't obey Nebuchadnezzar, you were put to death. There was no heartfelt emotion for those Babylonians who served Nebuchadnezzar. They feared the tyrant, thus they obeyed his decrees. But the Bible was written by men who served a different king, a king they called Yahweh, the Lord God, who we would know as Jesus. And you find David in Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in Scripture. And it's all dedicated to David's love for God's rules. He loves God's rules. There's a difference when people serve the Lord. They don't serve him out of self-preservation. They don't serve him because they fear him because he's a tyrant. It's different. David realized that God had given those laws to him because he loved him, and that by obeying those laws, he could walk in righteousness before God. There's a different heart than we're used to on this earth, right? We are servants of the American government. I'm not going to ask you right now if you love them or not. You can keep that opinion to yourself at this moment, but I'm going to guess there's some who may not. But we serve a God that we treasure. We love him. He has poured out his love on us. Okay, there's a different heart than we're used to on earth. We pay our taxes, we drive at certain speeds, not because we love our lawmakers. It's self-preservation, isn't it? Am I right? Self-preservation. But God is not a tyrant. He is not. He is a king that would die for his people. He is a king of endless and infinite love. He doesn't command laws and rules for the thrill of watching us fail. His laws and his rules and his precepts are showing us his character and how to walk in the light as we've been called to do. God is truth and life. His law is a reflection of that. We have to understand following God means following truth and following life. That outside of God, anything that we can try to follow outside of the Lord leads not to truth and life. It leads to lies and death. Everything else does. And so when God says, come, live this way, and we are doing that, he's doing it because he loves us. And in that, we find his life and his righteousness. And now, here's sanctification. We can obey him. And where we couldn't before the Holy Spirit came in us, before we had faith in Christ, when we were still dead in sin, we couldn't live righteously. And so if we can't live righteously, that means we are not in life and we are not in truth. And that means we are headed to eternal darkness and death. But God in his love died for us that he may take us, as the book of Proverbs says, and puts us back onto the path of righteousness for his name's sake, that we can now obey him. We can, and we must, and we will. If you're a Christian, you will. Jesus laid down his life that we may walk in a manner worthy of him. We obey him because we love him. It is no longer a heavy weight upon our shoulders like the Pharisees put upon the Jews, all these extra laws and stuff, like God won't accept you unless you do this and this and this and this and this. It's no longer like that. God tells us, you know, you walk in and you don't steal that. We do it because we love him. And we know that he has sacrificed himself for us, and that by not stealing that, we are walking in manner of righteousness, and his pleasure and blessing is upon us in that, and he is honored through us. So I want to end here with four application points. Because listen, we can get distracted by life. The busyness of our schedules is ridiculous. The amount of pressure put upon the Christian church by the media and society and your friends and your family to just even bend a little bit is intense. But God has given us the Holy Spirit that we may walk in the purity and the holiness of God, and so we will. Here's the first one. Repent of sin. Realize this. If you're a Christian here this morning, realize this. Please, there is never an excuse to sin. You never have an excuse to sin, ever. We need to stop pointing fingers at other people. We need to stop pointing fingers at circumstances and saying, because of this, that's why I do what I do. That's why I say what I say. That's why I think what I... No. God has given us a way out of every temptation. We never have an excuse to sin. So church, what we need to begin doing is taking ownership of our sin and going before God and say, God, that's on me. That's on me. You gave me a way out. I didn't take it. We need to repent of our sin because it says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He takes our sins away and he cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. Can we, church, just simply say, my sin is my fault? We got to. Repent of sin. And then secondly, put it away. That's the terminology of the Bible over and over and over. Put away that stuff. Get it out of your life. It's not you anymore. It's not you anymore. He's cleansed you. He's put in you the righteousness of himself through the Holy Spirit. That is not you anymore. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. It used to define you. It used to be your passion. Not anymore. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Put it away. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Just put it away. And I know it's really easily said. It's really hard to be done. But do it. Work on it. I don't know what sins chain you down. That's the image of Hebrews. There are sins that just keep chaining us down. Though we've been freed in Christ, there's these parts of our old life that still just hang on us like dead bodies. And they're slowing us down. And they're keeping us from everything that God has for us. Do what you have to do to get rid of them. If God has convicted you of sin, first own it, repent of it, and then ask him, give me the power and the strength and the know-how to just put it away. I don't want it anymore. But we can't put stuff away out of our lives and just leave ourselves empty. It's going to come back, right? If the demon leaves and nothing fills that place, the demon comes back, it says. So we need to get rid of that stuff and then put on righteousness. Develop new habits. Think new thoughts. It says here in Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He's calling you holy and loved. Compassionate hearts. Put on hearts of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching it and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Put on righteousness. Seek those things. Seek first, he says, the righteousness of the kingdom, right? If you seek that first, if that's your primary motivation, if that's your primary goal, I'm seeking the kingdom of Christ and his righteousness. He says, I'm gonna take care of you. Your food and your clothing, your money, all that. God's like, I got that. Don't worry about that. Seek first that. Put it on. I don't know what that means for you. How to be more righteous in your life than you are today. Maybe it's developing a daily time of reading and prayer. Maybe you haven't done that, and you're feeling the effects of it. Take time for it. Maybe it means meeting more often with Christians and talking about Scripture, just discussing it, talking about it. I don't know what it means, but once we put away the sin, we have to replace it with God's righteousness, or I promise you, you'll go right back to sin. You will. Lastly, and this is something I know we all can do, pray for it. Pray for sanctification in the church. In the church as a whole, of course, but pray specifically for Mountain View Chapel. Pray that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Now listen, I love our prayer time together. I really do. And I love that we can share and say, you know, I have these health issues. I have these relational issues. There's things going on. Please pray for me. Those are good things to pray for. But I'm going to tell you, that's not the primary thing to pray for. This is what we should be praying for each other far more than we pray for anything else. Listen to this. This is Paul talking to the church in Philippi. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that, here's the reason he's praying for the church, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Should we pray for each other in our concerns, in our worries, in our health issues? Yes. I'm never ever saying to stop do that. Okay, we must be praying that way. But listen, all of those things are temporary no matter what they are. There is coming a day when Christ comes and we all stand before him. And the only thing that matters in that moment is whether he says, well done, or get away from me. That's all that matters. So the primary prayer of the church is, Lord, I'm taking this time right now and I'm praying for Josh. Will you be with him and help him run from temptation? Will you keep him from evil? Will you give him the knowledge of discernment that he knows what is right and what is wrong? Help him by the Holy Spirit to believe in Christ and to live out that righteousness so that when you come back, he's filled with the fruit of righteousness. Church, what would happen if we prayed that for each other? Yes. I mean, we have people who are sick. Yes, we have people who are moving. Yes, we have people who have relational issues within their families. Those things are important to pray for. God wants to hear about them. But if we just pray about those things and we forget about the most important, we're missing it. Church, pray for one another, that we will be conformed into the likeness of Jesus, not just spiritually, but in every aspect of our lives today. Your sanctification is the will of God. That's what 1 Thessalonians said. That's the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is for you right now? To be more like him. To be conformed to him. We are, as the church, equipped and empowered to live right. We have the power to run from evil. We have the power to be different. But there's also that aspect of it that we have to do it. You got to walk in accordance with the Spirit. Love his laws. Be zealous for good works. And I pray that he will cause us to live in a house of joy and peace and love and security through that. I'm just going to end with one final passage. Let it speak to you and we'll go right to song. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, that's sanctification, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Will you stand with me and let's sing to the Lord in response to him.